Tonight's guest speaker, it's kind of exciting because he's one of our young guys, 18-year-old Cade Strauss. He's been here, grown up here. He's what I like to look at as kind of one of our native sons. He's been here from day one. Now, his parental units, Ian and Mindy, they started coming to Athey way back in the day when there was just one Athey Creek service. Can you imagine that? That's it. One service over there at the middle school, and it was a whole different vibe. And that's when Ian and Mindy got to know each other, got married, had three beautiful kiddos, the oldest of which will be the strapping young lad to take the stage here this evening, Cade Strauss. Now, Cade, his parents have been great. They've been plugging in from the very beginning, getting to know everybody. Today, Ian's one of our pastors here at Athey Creek, Cade's dad. Cade's mom, Mindy, she's been involved from day one and has served in a bunch of areas here at Athey Creek for years. The cool thing about it is that the kids have followed suit. They've been involved and plugged in and doing stuff around here for years. And as it is right now, Cade's been teaching the Bible to the little ones up in the kids' wing, along with a lot of his friends. Additionally, Cade has kind of come under the wing of a lot of our pastors and elders, just learning the ropes of what it is to serve the Lord in the ministry here at Athey Creek. It's pretty exciting to see. And a lot of his friends are doing the same thing. It kind of makes you think these are our native sons and daughters, a lot of these guys coming alongside one another and serving even at a young age. It's pretty fun because just minutes ago, a bunch of those guys, Cade's friends, they were upstairs just encouraging him and praying with them just minutes ago because they're just all kind of in the same boat. Really fun to see. It's very humbling and exciting to see what the Lord's doing through these young men and women. And so we continue to look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do through Cade and a lot of his buddies as they continue to plug in and serve. Well, I'm excited because I'm happy that Pastor Brett has asked Cade to come and share the word this evening. So ladies and gentlemen, please join with me in providing a nice hearty Athey Creek welcome for Cade Strauss.
Thank you very much, James. I appreciate it. Well, hey guys, it's good to see you all there. There's a lot of you. Oh, before we get into the word, let's just get into prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we get the opportunity to be here and to learn from you and of your word, Lord. I pray that we would lean in you and everything we have, Lord, and that we would lift all of our worries, our desires, Lord, everything up to you. You are good, you are creator, Lord, and we can trust in you. In your name, amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can flip them open to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll be starting out tonight. I love this passage here, and as I was reading through and preparing and thinking, what do I want to teach on? Something kind of stood out to me about this section here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 3 here. All right, so my subject that I want to talk about tonight is going to be a little bit more of a topical one, but we're talking about the word, obviously. But the word in different ways that we can apply it. So the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So I love that it says here that his divine power, it's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us the tools and the instructions that we need to walk through our lives. Now, I remember as a younger child, out in the garage with my dad. And my dad, he's very hands-on. He likes to build things and work with tools and stuff. And so I remember going out there and helping him out, little old me, with lots of different things. But one of the things my dad taught me is that you need to have the right tool for the right job. And in certain instances, tools don't work, but they're very applicable in others. And the tool we're going to be talking about tonight is the word. And the job that it's designed for is for life. and it's designed exactly for what we needed. It's perfect. It's everything that we need as we're walking through it. So it's a really great way, and I want to look at it, and there's three different tools that I kind of want to look at tonight that I feel explain the word very, very well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what we want to be. We want to be equipped. We want to be ready so that we can go and do the work that God has for us. And we can be equipped by reading the word and getting into it. So as we're looking at these three different tools, the first one that popped into my head is it's a sort of a torch. Now, when I say tools, I was thinking of if I'm going off on an adventure, on a journey, because I'm a dude and I like thinking about that stuff, I would want a torch. Because when you're going out, you got to be able to see. So let's flip to the book of Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. Now, this is a very famous verse. This is what I like to call a refrigerator verse. The ones that you put on a magnet and you stick in your fridge and you see it every day when you walk through your kitchen. They're very famous, but they're famous for a reason, because they're good. And it's got really good content in this verse here. So we'll read Psalm 119. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path." God's word illuminates our path. Now, I love this, and I personally find myself reading this verse again and again and again, because it's so good. But when we're walking through life, when we're going about, we need some way to see. The word, it's our guide in life. But the first thing about the word is that it exposes the darkness. It says, if I can flip there fast enough, In the book of John, it talks about Jesus coming down to earth. And it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." It's right here. "And the Word, it was with God, and it was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is our word. It's a torch, and it shines brightly out to the world. It illuminates what we need to see. But something that I thought was interesting is if you're going to hold that torch high, you got to be willing to let the light shine on you yourself. If you just flip one page to the right, for me at least, it says in John chapter 3, right after John 3:16, Jesus, he's speaking with Nicodemus, and he says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So the word, it shines, and it shines light. But we have to be willing to hold it high. And sometimes sin, it can creep into our lives. If we're a new believer, if you've known the Lord for your entire life, sometimes sin has this way of creeping in, and we have to be ready to hold that torch up and shine the light. And the light is good, and it lets us see. So there's no fear to have in the light if we're in it, if we love to be in the light, because he's our Savior and we can trust in him. So that's a general introduction to the light and the way it works. But there's three different passages that I want to look at with you guys that talk about light, the torch, or specifically fire in the Bible. So if you would all flip with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Now, we're going to be flipping a little bit today, going all over, but this is a very fun story. And so we're kind of jumping partway in, but this picks up right after the Israelites have just gotten out of Egypt. They've been slaves there for 400 years, stuck in the belly of Egypt. But finally, God, he calls Moses, and he sends Moses into Egypt, and Moses goes. The 10 plagues happen, and he calls them out, and they're leading the Israelites away from Egypt. When Pharaoh has a change of heart after letting them go, he decides, "I want my slaves back." So he gathers his armies and he chases all the way to find these Israelites. Let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. But the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw their forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" So I love this first example. And this is the first of three that we're going to look through. And then we're going to read through all of them, that we're going to come back and see similarities that they all pop up. But the Israelites, they're running out and they're trapped. But then the Lord comes down as a pillar of fire and he separates the Israelites from the Egyptians. I wish I could see what this looked like. That just sounds cool to me. But this pillar of fire stands between them and the Egyptians. Let's go to the next one really quick. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I love reading this story, 1 Kings chapter 18, because as when I was growing up in the kids ministry, listening to Pastor James, this was my favorite Bible story. I loved it so much. And it is the story of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so the Israelites, they have gone up and down and up and down, worshiping God, worshiping false idols. And currently, the king of Israel is a man named Ahab, and he's not a very good king. And the Israelites have fallen into the worship of a false idol named Baal, and they're worshiping him, and it's terrible. So Elijah comes in, and he challenges, there's 400 prophets of Baal, he challenges them to a contest of the gods, in a sense, on top of Mount Carmel. And they go up, and they both build an altar, but they don't burn the sacrifice. And he says, "All right, we'll put the sacrifice on each altar and we'll both pray. And whichever God is the real God, we'll send fire down and we'll burn up the sacrifice." So these false prophets, they chant and they pray and they hurt themselves and they do evil, wicked rituals for hours upon hours. And nothing happens because it's a false God. But it's Elijah's turn and he steps up here and it says in verse 36, "At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. He is God.'" And we can stop there. So the Lord, once again, proves himself to be God. But I love this, that he comes and he proves it by sending fire down. But it doesn't just burn the sacrifice, but it takes the sacrifice, it burns the wood, it consumes the stone, and there was water that Elijah had poured on it, and it licks that up. He proves, without a doubt, that he is God. So we started, we looked at the Egyptians and the Israelites, they're crossing the Red Sea. And then here, Elijah, he calls and ask the Lord to bring down fire. And now we're gonna have one more reference here. If you will flip with me to Daniel chapter 3. And this is another very famous story. I'm testing your guys' flipping skills tonight. How quickly can you get across the Bible? But Daniel chapter 3, Daniel and his friends they're Israelites, but they have been captured by the country of Babylon and taken captive there. And after a while, they start to grow higher in the ranks and they become some sort of wise men in this country. But King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the country, he decides that he has a very good idea. He wants to build a giant golden statue and have everybody worship it. That always works out well. And so he builds this statue and he says, "Worship this when the music plays or I'll kill you." And Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, They say no. And after arguing back and forth for a while, he orders them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He has a large oven that he likes to stick people that he's not happy with in. But he turns it up to 7 times hotter than usual. And let's start in verse 21. It says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into that burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." This is so cool. They're protected. And this is what Bible scholars like to call a Christophany, where you see a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, where before he came down as a baby and died on the cross for our sins, but he's here and he's walking with these 3 men in the fire. Now, we just went through a lot of scripture reading 3 different stories, and let's look at some similarities between these, because the fire that's used in all of these stories has very similar properties. So the first thing that it does is it destroys the wicked. You see, in each of these instances, that Pharaoh's army, they were driven back by the enemy, and they were caught off guard, and they were thrown into disarray. Or the image or the idea of Baal was completely flattened and destroyed when God sent his fire down. There's no question about who was God there, whether it was Baal or God. And then finally, the guards that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they were consumed, and they didn't even get in the fire. So the word of the Lord, naturally, what it does is it does just destroy the wicked. I'm not saying that we should take the Bible and bash people who don't believe in Christ over the head with it or break people over our knee. It's the word. That's not how we're supposed to treat it. But naturally, because it is true, lies will be taken out. It is the light and it overcomes the darkness. That is a part of what the word does. It's good. And that's the way that it works. And we can rely on that. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, if I hit my button hard enough. There we go. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, the word of God will stand forever." Our word, the thing we're holding in our hands, it outlasts everything. Because it's good, and it is God, and it will outlast the wicked, and it will stay strong, and we can lean on it and hold on to it. It's good. So the word of the Lord, it destroys the wicked. Especially we see that in the case with Elijah. Baal, everything that people believed in him, that was wiped out. There's no chance to believe in him anymore, because God, he came down and he sent fire down and said, "I am God, I alone am the Lord." So the first thing it does is it proves the unrighteous wrong. But secondly, it protects or it saves the righteous, the people that trust in him. People like you and me, we're here, we're reading the word, it defends us. That's what the word does. The Bible says that God does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's there with us. He loves us. And we see this especially in all 3 circumstances, definitely, but especially with the Israelites. They were making their way out of Egypt, and they were protected by the fire because the Pharaoh and his army were coming. There was nothing that could seemingly save them by earthly standards, but the Lord came in, and he put fire down, and the Egyptians, they could not go further. And the Israelites were saved because they trusted in him. God, he does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He loves us, and we can lean in his word because it will protect us. It says in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about his words. And this is a very famous example, but he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Everybody then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We need to build our lives on the word, on Christ. He is the rock, and he is our word. And if we build our lives on him, we'll be protected, because he's there for us, and he loves us, and he watches over us, so we can be safe in him. So the Lord's fire, it will destroy the wicked, but it keeps us safe, and I love that so much. But the final point of what the word does is that it glorifies God, and I love this so much. He made his presence known as a pillar of fire. He established himself in the furnace with the three friends, and he came down, and it was Christ walking with them. They were safe, and they were walking with Jesus, and it glorifies God. When that fire came down and lit the altar, everybody knew it was God. It glorified him. It showed them all that he is good and he's in control and we can trust in him. And the whole world knows, whether they want to admit it or not, that God is there and he's in control and he's powerful. And our word, it glorifies it. It glorifies himself because he is good. So I love this so much. The word, this torch that we use, we want to hold it high. It's so, so, so good. So what do we do with this torch now that we're holding it, now that we have it, we're bringing it with us? Well, we gotta hold it steady. If you're holding a torch, or if you're holding a flashlight and you're shaking it, it's gonna be kinda hard to see things. So you need to hold it steady and hold it tall, because the Lord is there and he's protecting us, and it will destroy the wicked. So we take this word and we hold it high, knowing that we can trust in it and we can lean on it because it is good. It is who he is. So we're looking at the word as three different tools. And the first one is a torch. But now we're going to talk about one of my personal favorites, a sword. So if you flip with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. I remember this verse. When I was younger, I went to a kids camp. I think I was in like fourth grade or fifth grade. And this was like the core verse of the kids camp. And they had it on a shirt. And they had the verse, but it was all like slashed up. If like a sword did it, and I love that shirt so much. I like swords, they're fun. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." Yeah, I lost my spot. "It's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the word, it's a torch, but it's also a sword. And this one is fun to talk about. And this sword, it can take several forms. And if you've been with Brett for a while, he likes to talk about this. But this sword, it takes two different forms a lot of the time. There's the logos and there's the rhema, as is lovely put up on the slide behind me. But what is talked about, the meaning of these words, is the logos is, think of like a big broadsword, something that you would take and just huge sweeping strikes. That's something that's talked about. That's the word here. That is the general application that we see when we read through the word. We go by it, we go through it, and when we read and that's what it says, that's the logos. That's the thing that's just there. It's been written for us. It's good. That's the logos. It's a big sword. And the rhema is a little bit different. It's an exacting word. I like to think of it kind of like a little scalpel, which is technically not a sword, but it's close enough. But you can use it as a surgeon to cut deep into the right places so we can be healed or good things, and it hits in just the right spot. And that's the rhema. It's the word that you could read the same passage over and over and over again, and you get different things from it every time. And you hear different words, and it jumps out at you. Oh, it's something new. That's the rhema. It's something that speaks to us. It's the Lord using his word to speak directly into our lives. So there's the logos and the rhema, and they're both very good and very usable. And these two words for the sword, they are very good. And we can use a sword offensively and defensively. I think of offensively, that one is pretty easy to imagine. I mean, it's a sword and you can use it and it divides to the soul and spirit. And you can go and we can use this word and it cuts deep and it's good. But also, it can be used defensively. There is a scene, if you If you talk with me for a while, if you hang out with me, you'll realize a couple of things about me, and one of them is that I really like The Lord of the Rings. And there's a scene in The Fellowship of the Ring where there's a big battle at the end of this fight, at the end of the movie. And one of the characters, Aragorn, he's fighting against this big orc, and they're going back and forth and they're fighting. And the actor for Aragorn, Viggo Mortensen, he has a lot of fun little bloopers that happen with him, but this is my favorite, because they're going back and forth, and he's fighting, and he kind of gets knocked to the ground and thrown back. And then the orc pulls out this huge knife, and he throws it directly at Aragorn. Now, behind the scenes, a couple things went wrong here, because on the first count, they were supposed to be using like a plastic prop knife, but the actor grabbed a real metal one on accident. So he had a legitimate metal knife that he's throwing at the actor. But also, with the amount of prosthesis and plastics on his face, he was supposed to throw it like way to the right and miss, but he couldn't see, so he ended up accidentally throwing this real metal knife directly at Viggo Mortensen. And as one does, Aragorn took his sword and out of pure reflex deflects the knife out of midair. And I love this so much, this just makes me happy, and that's the cut they use in the actual movie. But the sword, the word, can be used offensively and defensively. And one fun thing that I like to see here is that specifically in this instance, Aragorn doesn't have a shield. And the Bible talks about there's the armor of God, and one of them is the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is something we have, and we can block projectiles. It says block the flaming darts or the flaming arrows of the enemy, Satan. And so we have a shield, but he doesn't have a shield in this case. So what does he go to? He goes to the sword. And I find this very striking to me because I've known the Lord for a while. I grew up in the church. I love it. But doubt somehow still has a way to creep in. It's very good at getting footholds in our lives and in our souls and making us forget what we believe. And it can do it. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. Doubt comes in. And it's hard to get away from. So when you're short on faith, when you don't know what to do, when it's hard to remember everything that God has done for you and life gets hard, where do you go to? Well, you go to the sword, you go to the word. And you can block those incoming projectiles because it's good and it's the word and we can lean on it so, so, so much. There's a story in the time of Jesus. He was going around and healing people and telling people about the kingdom of God. And a man came up to Jesus. His son had a demon inside of him, and it was doing great harm to the boy. It was causing him to convulse and have seizures, and the disciples couldn't get this demon out. So they brought this man to Jesus, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, "And the demon had often cast the boy into fire and into water, trying to destroy him." But this is the father describing it. And the father says, "Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Now, I love this because this father comes to Jesus. He says, "If you can heal my son," and Jesus can heal his son. And Jesus, he addresses this. He says, "Anything's possible for one who believes." But I love the father's response because he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Man, sometimes I have to say that to myself. Life is hard, things go sideways. Lord, I believe, but I have unbelief. It's possible to have both at the same time. We can know the essential biblical truths. Lord, you're good, I can trust in you. I know you died on the cross for my sins. But man, it's hard sometimes because life isn't easy. So what do? We cry out, we say, "Lord, help my unbelief." And we go to the word and we can use it to protect ourselves. The word is good. So what do? We with it? We hold on to it. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love David's mighty men. In 2 Samuel 23, there's a huge list of guys that were awesome. And these were guys that, they were random people. They did not have anything special going for them, but they hung out with David. And over time, they became more like the Lord. And they became more like David, and they started to grow and become greater. And there was one of them named Eliezer. It says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 9, "And next to him, among the three mighty men," these are like the big three of David's mighty men, "was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. And he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. And Eliezer rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. So everybody else flees. It's just Eliezer. But he stands his ground and he starts swinging with his sword and he trusts in the Lord. And his hand froze to the sword, other translations say. I don't know how much swording it takes to get yourself to this point where you can't let go, but that's kind of impressive. But this guy held on tight. What do? We have to hold on tight. When life is hard, when things go sideways, where do we go? To the word, and we grip onto it, hold on to it for dear, dear life. Because we can trust in it. It's so good. Now, Satan knows this. He knows the word is powerful. He knows that we can use it to defend ourselves. So what does he want to do? He wants us to grow rusty. He wants to take it away. He wants us to forget how to use our swords. He wants us to forget how to use the word. So we have to stay in it. We have to go to it. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there's two great verses here. You guys don't have to flip here. I'm right here anyways. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. This is Paul. He's writing a letter to Timothy because Timothy, he was leading the church in Ephesus. And so he's telling Timothy, giving him some advice on how to do things. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Paul tells Timothy to persist in doing something. And what is Timothy supposed to persist in? He's supposed to persist in reading the word and immersing himself in it. Are we immersed in the word as Christians today? Are you immersed in the word? Am I? It's a good question. How much do we surround ourselves with the Bible? How much do we focus on it? Do we lean into it? Because it's good and we can trust in it. It can be used offensively and defensively, but to know how to use it properly, we have to be in it. And in 2 Timothy, just like two pages later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, this is a call specifically to elders and overseers and pastors in the church, but it definitely applies to the rest of us as well. Be ready. Are you ready to defend the hope that lies within you, as Peter puts it? Do you have it in your heart? Are you immersed in it? We can trust in it, so hold on tight. The word is good. We want to be so good at using the word. Now, to make another movie reference, in episode 1 of Star Wars, or The Phantom Menace, there's a large sword fight that happens called the Duel of the Fates at the end. And again, looking at behind the scenes stuff, it's very fun. Obi-Wan Kenobi and Darth Maul, they're going back and forth. But if you look at interviews or at the footage that they took, they slowed down the filming. The fight that we see on screen compared to how they actually choreographed the fight, they made it slower than they actually fought, which I just think is awesome. That you're so good at your choreograph, that you're so good at swinging this lightsaber, that they had to slow it down for the movie. They thought people wouldn't think it was realistic because it was too fast. I love that so much. Are you too fast with your sword, with the word? Now, it's impossible to be too fast with the word, but we should be so good at it that we have to catch ourselves and like, oh man, I can slow down with it. We want to be so, so, so good at the word. Because if there's anything in life to devote yourself to, if there's anything in life to spend everything you have devoted to and studying and practicing, it is the Bible. Because it's good and it will never run out of things to learn from it. It is infinitely deep. It is God's word. It is God. So trust in it. Hold on to it and practice with it. We do not want to grow rusty with it, especially in the days we're living. People ignore the word more and more and more, so we should know it and be good with it more and more and more. We want to practice the word. So first we looked at the word. It's a torch. It lights the way. And we can use it And it will destroy the wicked, but it also protects us and it glorifies the Lord. And now we looked at it as a sword. We can use it offensively and defensively, and we want to practice it. But the final one we're going to look at is the word as a boomerang. And now you're probably wondering, Cade, where is a boomerang in the Bible? And it's not. But I'm making a point here. If you'd flip with me to Isaiah chapter 55, this is a very fun verse here. And this is one that Pastor Brett talks about sometimes, but Isaiah chapter 55. That's a nice sound. I like the pages flipping. Those are great. I should just get like white noise of that. It'd put me to sleep at night. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. It says, "So shall my word," that's this word, "so shall it be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Other translations say, "It will not return to me void." The word of God, as a boomerang, will come back and it will not be void, but it always comes back. And I love that. Now, I remember when I was younger, much younger, I think it was 2014, I moved to Mexico with my family. We were there at a missions base and it was a lot of fun, but I was bored a lot of the time. It was outside. There wasn't a lot to do. I found sticks. But my dad, he got me a boomerang, which I thought would be really fun. And so being the seven-year-old child that I was, I took it. I read the instructions, or so I thought, and I walked out into a field, pulled back my arm, and I threw it as hard as I could. And it flew beautifully, gracefully, and it just flopped out in the distance and didn't come back. That's me when I throw a boomerang. That's not how you're supposed to use it. Thankfully, that's not the word that we see in here. My dad, however, he read the instructions on how to use the boomerang, and he practiced it well, and he threw it at the right angle, and it flew around, and it came right back to him. And that is what the word does. And so part of that is when we're using the word, we need to use it with humility. We need to follow the instructions, so to speak. But taking it out of context or doing things where we're just fitting the word or cramming it into what we want it to say, that's not how it's supposed to be used. But when we use it with humility, when you practice it and use it the way that God has intended for it, the logos and the rhema, it will not return void. It is good and it will be used well. So there's three major things that I want to talk about with this specific thing of the boomerang. Maybe I didn't hit the button. There we go. So the boomerang of the Bible, the first thing that it does is it cannot miss. And I love this. It says at the end of verse 11, "It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The word of God will take root. And I love that. And part of this is it doesn't matter who's using it. It could be you, it could be me. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a pastor or somebody who knows the word, who spent their whole life studying it. It's the word, it's not the thrower. It's not you or me that makes it come back. It's not you or me that makes it do its job. It's the Bible. That's the way it works, because it's good. So we can trust in it for that reason. It will hit home. Now, whoever we're talking to it about, they might reject it, they might try to ignore it, but it will work, it will get there. And people, they can receive it however they like, but it is the word. It's no pressure on us, which I love so much. The word is good. So it will come back, it cannot miss, but it will come back. And it's been talked about, when you're sharing the gospel with people, you're not gonna get 100% win ratio. Not everybody you talk to is going to accept Christ necessarily, or not every person you share the word with will listen to it. But it's planting seeds, as it's been described as. Some people put the seeds in the ground. Some people water the seeds. But ultimately, it's the Lord that makes it grow into a plant. It's not you or me. But it will come back. People might not accept it at first. They might try to ignore it. But it's just planting seeds. That's all you and I are doing with the word. And it will come back every single time. The Lord stirs people's hearts. It says in Psalm chapter 127, verse 1, that it doesn't matter who the builder is or who the watchman is, but unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Or unless he watches, the watchman stays up in vain. It's not you and it's not me. And thank goodness, because if we were on our own, we wouldn't get very much done, but it's the Lord. And when we trust in him and when we use his word properly with humility, it will come back. Now, just because it's not on us, that doesn't necessarily mean we just don't do anything about it, though. We have to keep in mind that we still need to take initiative. There's a wise man, he once told me that there are two kinds of men who say, if the Lord wills it. There's the kind of man that will say, you know, if the Lord wills it, I'm gonna get some tacos today. And then they go back to their house and sit in their basement and kind of just put their hands out waiting for a taco to fall under their hands. And they say, if the Lord wills it, I'll get a taco. But then there's the kind of man that says, you know, if the Lord wills it, I'll have tacos. And then they start walking towards a taco truck or something like that. There's two types of people. Now, he could get sidetracked. He might not make it. He could go and just get some tacos. But we have to take initiative with this. We can't just say, oh, the world will do it, so I'll just leave it where it is. We still have to take initiative with it. We still have to go and be active. So go. Do what the word says. Follow the path that the Lord has set for you. You know, it's not that we're just doing it on our own regardless, because if I wanted to get tacos, especially down in Mexico, it's not like me just walking off into the hills. I probably wouldn't get tacos from doing that. I have to go, and who do I talk to? I talk to my dad, and I say, hey, can we drive out and get some tacos? So we work something together, we get in the van, and we go, and we do it. As long as we're in tune with the Father, if we are humble in the way that we use the word, he will bless it. He'll be there with us. He loves it when we read his word and when we use it, because it's worship towards him. So we can trust in the word. It will come back. And the last one, it's a bit of a smaller point, but the word cannot be overused. No matter how many times you throw that boomerang, it will come back. I think of on Christmas morning, when I get up and I run down the stairs and there's all the presents under the tree and I'm super excited and I can't wait till my parents get up and they finally get up and I go, yes! And I open those presents and I tear it open. It's something like a Lego set. And I go, I love this so much. And I build it instantly. And it takes up all of my attention for a day. And that's all I do. I don't talk to my parents. No, I do. I talk to my parents on Christmas, trust me. But I love my presents so much. And then 3 months later, it's there on my shelf collecting dust. Sometimes that's how we work. That's not what we've done. That's not what we want to do with the word. We can't overuse it. Again, that rhema, you could read that same passage again and again and again, and the Lord will show you new things with it. And the Bible works the same way, the whole Bible. We cannot overuse it. It will not return void. That's the way it works. That's the way he's designed it for you and I. We can lean on it and we can trust it and use it well. So we've talked about the Bible as a torch, a sword, and a boomerang. And there's one final story that I want to reference. If you will all flip with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a great story. There's a man who was the commander of the army of Syria. His name was Naaman. And he was a very powerful man. He was high up in the world, the commander of one of the strongest armies in the world. But he had a problem. You see, he got a disease they called leprosy. And back then, leprosy was a death sentence. It was a slow, painful death sentence as you slowly faded away, as your body dissolved, honestly, and you kind of just died. And it was brutal and it was painful. And if you got it, there's nothing you could do about it. And you had to just go and hide by yourself because it was contagious. And so this man, Naaman, super powerful, super strong, he gets leprosy. And so he's heard of a man in the book, in the land of Israel named Elisha, the prophet. Elisha was the student of the former Elijah who called down fire. And so he says, I'm gonna go and talk to this guy, Elisha. Now we're coming in partway through the story, but he goes to Elisha and he brings him lots of gifts and gold and says, I have all these things for you. And Elisha says, no, I don't want that. Don't give that to me. And so Elisha, he sends a messenger. And it says in verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman doubted, and he was honestly a little angry. He thought, "What? I'm a powerful man. I deserve an audience. I want to speak to him, and he sends a messenger to talk to me?" But he had to be humble. And once he was humble, once he listened to his servants, and he took the word of the Lord, and he went and he bathed in that river 7 times, and he came up clean. People can doubt, you and I can doubt, but the word will return. It does not come back void. It is good. It is God's word, and we get to use it. He's given it to you and I. I can't believe that sometimes. He's given us this word, but we can trust in it. So God's word, it's an all-purpose tool. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here. We're in life, we're walking through life, and this is the instruction manual that he's given to us. We can use it, we can follow it. So we talked about, it's a torch, and it is a sword, and it's a boomerang. We see those in scripture. But there's one thing I wanna talk about, and in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We have this word. What do we do with it? Well, first of all, we talked about it. We have to practice it. We have to use it, hold on to it tight. And then we gotta hold it steady. But then we hold it high, knowing it won't return void. We are the light of the world. He's given us a job. He's given us a commission. Go and tell people about me. Go and make disciples. So let's do it. Let's go. Not because it's us, not because you and I are smart enough or we know enough, but because it's the word and we're using this. Use the word to its fullest. So we've talked about a lot of fun applications of the word tonight, but it's just a reminder, hopefully, to you guys that God's given us everything we need, and it's not on us. It's not on you or on me, but he's given us all things. This is all things that pertain to life and godliness. They are good, and they glorify him. It's good. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've given us this word. I pray that we would use it, Lord, that we would practice with it, that we'd not grow rusty, but that as the days grow darker, we would grow brighter for you. I pray that we use your word effectively and brilliantly, Lord. Not that it's us with any skill, but that it's you. We're just holding on, Lord. So I pray that we trust in you and give you all of the glory, because you deserve it, Lord. It is your word. In your name, everybody said, Amen.